Reading from Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, Whatever gain I have had, these things now I come to regard as a loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as a loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I regard them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering, by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Our Lord, amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Whatever it is to die with you and to come alive in you, whatever it is to be apprehended and to consider everything that we once had as garbage compared to you, whatever it is for you to come live in us and reign, God, may it be so here and now in Christ. Amen. My comments I stole tonight from a preacher named Frederick Buechner. It's one of my favorite descriptors of Paul, and it has some of my own words woven into it. You'll be able to tell mine from his because he's eloquent. But if you would think, maybe as I begin my comments, about what it means to be in the presence of someone who was once restless and anxious and estranged, who now is inhabited by God, colonized, if you will, where God has come and take up residence in a new territory, a person, I don't know what words you would put on it, that carries the presence of God, or is intoxicated with God, or under the influence of. Sometimes I call them people who sparkle. But listen to the description of Paul, and maybe parts of it you'll hook into and ache to have as a part of your own life. He wasn't much to look at, bald-headed, bow-legged, strongly built, a man in size and small size, with meeting eyebrows and a rather large nose, according to historians. Years after his death, that's the way the apocryphal Acts of Paul describe him, and Paul himself quotes somebody who had actually seen him, quote, his letters are strong, but his bodily presence is weak and ugly. Five times, he said, I received at the hands of Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I've been beaten with iron rods. Once I was stoned. Three times shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been adrift at sea, in danger from rivers, robbers, my own people, Gentiles, in toil and hardship, in hunger and thirst, in cold and exposure. He was off, also sick, off and on with his life, speaking of a thorn in the flesh that God gave him to keep him from being too elated. Epilepsy, blindness, malaria, hysteria, who knows? The wonder of it is that he was able to get around it all. But get around he did, Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Galatia, Colossae, not to mention side trips to Jerusalem, Cyprus, Crete, Athens, Syracuse, Rome. For at least 33 years, there was hardly a whistle stop in the Mediterranean world that he didn't make it to eventually, and sightseeing was the very least of it for him. He planted churches along the way like Johnny Appleseed planting trees. And whenever he had 10 minutes to spare, he wrote letters. He bullied, he coaxed, he comforted, he cursed. He bore his soul, he reminisced. He complained, he theologized, he inspired, he exalted, he encouraged. Punch drunk, Christ drunk, he kept in touch with almost everybody he ever met. The postage alone must have cost him a fortune, and not counting the energy and time. Where did it all start? On a road, as you might expect. He was still in charge of a Pharisee goon squad in those days and was hell-bent for Damascus to round up some troublemaking Christians and bring them to justice. And then it happened. It was about noon when he was knocked flat by a blaze of light that made the sun look like a 40-watt light bulb. And out of the light came a voice that called him by his Hebrew name twice. Saul, it said. Then again, Saul. Why would you be out to get me? And when he pulled himself together enough to ask who it was that he had the honor of addressing, and what he heard to was his horror. I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're out to get. We're not told how long he lay there in the dust with the spittle drooling down into the ground, but it must have seemed like 6 months. If Jesus of Nazareth had what it took to burst out of the grave like a guided missile, he thought, then he could polish off one bow-legged, big-nosed Christian baiter without even noticing it. Paul waited for the axe to fall on his neck. Only it wasn't an axe that fell. Those boys in Damascus, Jesus said, don't fight them, join them. I want you. I want you on my side. And Paul never in his life forgot the sheer lunatic joy and astonishment of that moment. He was there blind as a bat for 3 days afterward, and he made it to Damascus anyhow and was baptized on the spot. He was never the same again, and neither in a way would the world be. Everything he ever said or wrote or did from that day forward was an attempt to bowl over the human race as he had been bowled over himself while he lay there in the dust with dust in his mouth and road apples down the front of his shirt. Don't fight them, God said to him. Join them. He wants you on his side, you of all people. Me? Who in the world, who in the solar system, who in the galaxy could have ever expected this? He knew it was a wild and crazy business, the folly of what we preach, he said, but he preached it anyway. A fool he became for Christ's sake. He called himself, as well as weak in his bodily presence, what he knew that God's foolishness is wiser than the human wisdom and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. There were times he got so carried away with his language that it went all out of whack, infinitive split like atoms, syntax exploded, participles were left dangling, and sentences ran on and on and on and on. By grace, he said, you have been saved through faith, he wrote to the Ephesians, and grace was the key word, grace, gift. Salvation was free, gratis. There was nothing that you could do to earn it, and nothing you could do to lose it. This was not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works that any person would brag about it. And God knows he worked himself and boasted too. He worked as a Pharisee, bragging about the high marks he'd racked up in heaven till sweat ran down and Christian heretics dropped like flies under his sword. Only en route to Damascus that he had been to find out he had been barking up the wrong tree from the very start, trying to beat and kick his way through a door that had always stood open the whole time to him and to all people since the time of Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, he wrote. In other words, good works were part of it, all right, but after the fact, not before it. Little by little, the forgiven person became a forgiving person. Little by little, the person who found he or she was loved became capable of real love. The slob that God had had faith in anyway became deslobbed, faithful. Good works blossomed from his branches and from her branches like fruit from a well-watered tree. What kind of fruit, you ask tonight? Love, Paul wrote the boys and girls in Galatia. Love was the sweetest and the most tender of all fruits. And then joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, till his typewriter ribbon was in tatters and he had to take a pencil instead. And Christ was his other key word. Of course, Christ, the key to the key. He never forgot how he had called him by name twice to make sure it could get through. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died to us. He wrote to the Romans and to the Galatians again, I have been crucified, killed with Christ. It's no longer me who lives, but Christ lives in me. All that was dried up in him, full of hate, self-hating, self-serving, and sick. Now it would be behind him, dead as a doornail. So no longer these things would live, but now Christ. Then to the Philippian church he writes, for me to live is Christ. And to the Ephesians, for fear they'd feel neglected if the mail carrier came empty-handed. You he made alive when you were dead. There were other times too. There were depression so severe he could barely pick up a pencil. I don't understand my own actions, he would write. I don't do what I want to do. I do the very things I hate. I can will what's right, but I can't seem to do it well. I don't do good that I want, but evil. Wretched man that I am, Paul would say, who will deliver me from myself? He sat there by himself, aiming his awful question at the plaster peeling off his walls in prison. And maybe it was only 10 minutes or maybe it was 10 years before he had the heart to scratch out the answer. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift of Christ. It got him going again, and on the next page he was back to his old stride. If God is for us, who could ever be against us? There he sat with cauliflower ear and a lump on his forehead the size of an egg from the last time these guys had worked him over and over. And when he reached for the drawer to get out an envelope, he found that his hand was shaking so badly he could barely open it. The ups and downs, the fights with his enemies, the fights with his friends, the endless trips with fever and diarrhea, kept one jump ahead of the sheriff, giving his heart away on windy streets corners with no one much to hear him some days than just a few underfed kids and a bunch of old ladies and some yokels who didn't even hardly know his language. Where was this all going to get Paul in the end? Where will it get you? Where will it get any of us to follow Jesus the whole way? When you come right down to it, and what God was up to for God's sweet sake, sending all of us out, prophets, apostles, evangelists, teachers, the whole tattered ragtag bunch, to beat their gums and work themselves into an early grave. This is what God was doing. He was making a body for Christ and Paul and you. Christ didn't have a regular body anymore, so God was making him one out of anybody who could find who looked as if he or she might possibly say yes. He was using other people's hands to be Christ's hands, and other people's feet to be Christ's feet. And when there was some place where Christ was needed in a hurry and needed bad, he'd whisper into the ear of an innocent bystander and got that person to go be Christ in that place for the lack of anybody else. And how long was the whole great circus to last? Paul said, why? Until we all become human beings, finally. Until we come to full maturity, as he put it. And then there had always been one really human being since the world began, until we all make it to where we will finally be like him, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, Paul would write, Christ to each other, Christ to God, all of us, Christ to the whole world. Finally, it was just as easy and just as hard as that. Nobody's sure whether Paul ever got to Spain the way he'd planned or not, but either before he went or soon after he got back, he had his final run-in with authorities, and the story is that they took him to a spot about 3 miles outside of the city of Rome and right there on the road where he had spent most of his life and where he had found Christ on the road, including those long, tired miles, they lopped off his head. And at the end of its less than flattering description of his personal appearance, the Acts of Paul says, at times he looked like a man, and at times he had the face of an angel. And since there is a God in heaven, and in the blackest moments of Paul, even when he doubted, this bald-headed, bow-legged man with eyebrows that met near that oversized nose, it was that face that was transformed into angel eyes that he exchanged at long last with a glance to his executioners, probably with one final word for the hope of Jesus. May this be your hope too, as you consider yourself tonight being made more fully human in the stature of Christ, becoming more fully alive, becoming even the very hands and feet of God in a broken world. Amen. Then on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. He gave thanks. He tore it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Likewise, after supper, Jesus gave thanks and took a cup and said, this is the cup of the remission of sins for many. Take, drink, do this in remembrance of Jesus. And as you come forward tonight, come with the hope of a mysterious presence inhabiting, intoxicating, putting you under the influence of his grace and love, not so much with just some mere religious observance, but maybe with the consummation of a new hope of us becoming more fully human, the very hands and feet of Jesus to the world. Pray with me. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until we come to feast at your heavenly banquet. We pray through your Son, Jesus, with the power of your Holy Spirit, in access to the very love of a Father. Amen. And now with the confidence of children, we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Becky, can I invite you to come up and help me? As you come, just open your hands and receive the gift of God as a gift. One day we'll find out all that glittered here, those hopes of being more physically attractive, things that money can buy, the popularity of other people. We'll find it maybe one day joyfully rubbish in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing and being known by Christ. Go in the hope of God tonight, that you can be filled under the influence of a part of his very body. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.